And welcome to Trinity on this beautiful day. I'm Catherine Fluck Price. I'm one of the pastors of Trinity and always love being able to worship together. We hope that if you're here for the first time or if you're here all the time, that you will find Trinity to be a place that feels like home, and that through Trinity, you will come to find your home in Christ. So this morning, I greet you. Welcome home. I want to also invite you to take the connection card in your bulletin and fill that out for us. If you'll give us at least your name and your email, it's information that's very helpful to us. You can also do that on the app if you have the app on your phone as well. Hold on to that card if you're filling out the card and give it to one of the ushers later in the service or put it in the offering plate as those go by, and we sure do appreciate it. A couple of other things that I want to make you aware of that are coming up. One tomorrow evening is one of our community conversations. We have those about once a quarter, and this quarter the focus will be on children's ministry and Stepping Stones, and we invite you to come and to learn more about that so that you'll be able to be a witness, an evangelist for Trinity out in the community. We'll also share with you information about last year and this year in terms of budgeting and giving and attendance and all of those statistical kinds of things. So we'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow evening. We'll be in one of the upstairs classrooms in the education building. Also, I want to invite you to participate, if you haven't already, in the marriage course. Now, I know probably many of you have been married for many years. Steve and I have been married for 30, but we always like to take advantage of these continuing educational opportunities, and I hope you will as well. Trinity offers something called the Marriage Course. It's once a week for about 7 weeks, I think. We provide dinner and child care, and you sit and have a date night with your spouse. How would you like to have a date night with your spouse and have somebody else cook dinner for you each week? You'll be watching some videos and then having some discussion, but it's just you and your spouse sitting at the table for the evening, and I hope you'll take advantage of that. Then finally this morning, the Habitat for Humanity is our mission box. We are a part of an interfaith build, and I encourage you to be generous as we support this life-changing housing opportunity for families through Habitat for Humanity. The mission boxes are the wooden boxes that are by all the exit doors, and so you can do that on your way out this morning. Well, now let me invite you to stand up and say hello to someone. Please introduce yourself. If you don't know them, reach across the aisle, say hello.
Good morning, everyone. Would you please remain standing as you're able, and let's begin our worship service together by singing the opening hymn.
we have gathered this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. And as we do so, may we experience your spirit just flood over our lives, heal us, transform us, renew us, so that we may bear your image in the world as we journey towards fullness, inviting all to join us in that process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me in affirming our faith with the words that you see before you on the screen? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, descended to the dead. Third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sat at the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
As we prepare to pray together as a community of faith, I want to call to your attention a few people in particular to be remembering. There's some names that you'll see on the screen of folks who are receiving care from our congregational care team. And in addition to those, I would invite you to keep Marie Samick and her husband Jim and their family in prayer. Marie's mother, Frances, passed away yesterday after having been in hospice care for a while. Also, we just received word this morning from Andy Jasperson. Some of you may be familiar with Andy. He often attends the 8:15 and sometimes 9:40 as well. Andy's mother, Carolyn, who is 91 years old, is not well, and it appears is nearing the end of her life here. And so just would invite you to keep Andy and all of his family in your prayers. And then continue to be in prayer for the family of Vince Perry. You all, if you were here last week, heard us share that last Sunday morning we received the news that Vince had suddenly died the day before. Vince was a much-loved member of the staff here at Trinity, serving here for more than 20 years. And Vince had a wonderful homegoing service last Friday at the church where he attended and was very active, Greater Bethel AME. And it was quite moving to see how Vince had impacted not just one church, but two churches in the Trinity, in the Gainesville community quite significantly. There were a number of people from Trinity who were there for the service. And I so appreciate the way you have offered your prayers, your support, your love to Vince's family. Some of you have already participated in a love offering that we are receiving on his behalf. And if you would still like to participate in that and have not done so yet, you can do so today. You can put something in the offering plate and just mark it Perry Love Offering, or you can drop something off at the church office anytime this week to go toward that effort to let his family know how much he was loved and how much we care about their loss. Also want to remind us to be in prayer for our world, particularly in the wake of another horrible tragedy just yesterday in Kabul, Afghanistan, where a couple of bombs have killed more than 100 people and injured more than another 200. We need a miracle of peace. So let me invite you to pray with me.
There is
God, we come this morning in need of your grace and your mercy, reaching out to you, for we are a broken people. We confess our own participation in ways that bring hurt and harm and destruction to your world, to your children, and we pray for peace. We pray for peace in our hearts and minds and lives that will put us at rest and that will give us greater trust. We pray for words and actions, both our own and those of our brothers and sisters, that offer peace. Oh God, keep us from doing violence to one another through what we say and what we do, bringing injury and harm to your children. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. And have your way in us. Particularly through your church, O God, have your way, that we might be ambassadors for the peace of Christ, empowered by your Spirit to live beyond ourselves. Now hear us, O God, as we join our voices together, saying the words that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power glory forever.
Thank you.
have an opportunity now to worship God with our offering, giving back to God out of the resources that He entrusts to us. And as we do so, we give towards the ministry of this church in hope that we will be a place where justice is served, where rights, where wrongs are righted, and that we become a witness of God's amazing grace and love, not only within the Gainesville community, but well beyond. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for all the blessings that flow into our lives. And we give back to you now out of those resources. May you bless these tithes and financial gifts, that they be seeds for your kingdom. And may we follow your Spirit into ministry as one with you and one with all the world, so that all may come to know your love and grace, and peace may reign in our lives and in all of our homes. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.
you, Lord. Thank you, choir, for offering yourselves. So this morning we continue our worship series called Strength to Love. That is a title that comes from the title of a book of sermons of the same name by the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. In a time in which there seem to be so many things that divide us, we are hopeful that this series will give us the strength to love as we look at letting Jesus lead us into and transform us so that we can be in loving relationship with one another and with our community. So, two weeks ago, I started us off looking at what's the first step that we can take. The first step that we take toward loving one another is simply getting to know one another and following the example of Jesus who stopped everything and got to know Zacchaeus. Then last week, Steve challenged us to think about what it really means to truly love our enemies. Now, today, we'll be looking at what it means to be called to live with courageous strength and love when we are living differently than the world that surrounds us. You know, over the last year, a lot of people have poked fun at the word alternative facts. But I know one thing, and that is that Christ calls us to live as an alternative community, to live as an alternative society, as the church. And the greater the tension is between our character and identity as the church and the character and identity of the world around us, the more challenging and more imperative it is for us to live a life defined by the love and the life and the teaching of the crucified Christ. So our scripture reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Romans, from the 12th chapter. And as Paul writes this letter to the Roman church, he is writing it anticipating that it's going to be shared with others, that it's going to be spread around and distributed among the churches. And he writes this section about the marks of a true Christian or the marks of the true church. It's kind of like Paul is telling the church what our core values are. And so hear these words from Paul. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. And now here we go. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That's from Proverbs. Know if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of God for the people of God. And God's people say, thanks be to God. So let me invite you to bow your heads and pray for me this morning in sharing this message with you, as I will pray for you in receiving it. Let's pray. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Paul's words this morning are very challenging. Actually, they kind of sound a little bit like pie in the sky, don't you think? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Do not repay evil for evil, and live peaceably with all. It's a bit much to ask, I think. In today's world, it's much more commonplace to seek revenge and to repay harm with more harm. And if we're honest about it, a lot of times we'd rather live by the adage of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth than turn the other cheek. And if someone takes your coat, give them your shirt as well. As many of you know, a couple of weeks ago, our youth went on a trip to Atlanta. And they did a lot of fun things, and they did some other things related to the civil rights movement. They went to visit the Museum for Civil and Human Rights. And while they were there, they had an experience that many of them said was their most meaningful experience of the weekend. In the Civil Rights Human Rights Museum, there is a room with a simulation of a lunch counter sit-in experience from the 1950s. So the kids went in and sat down on a stool and put their hands on the counter of a lunch counter that looked like it was from the 1950s. And as they sat there, they could feel the jolts to the stools on which they were sitting. And with their hands, they felt people pounding on the counter. And they had earphones on, and they heard the words of hatred. They heard words belittling them. And they felt like they were being hit and spit on and beaten. They experienced through those sounds and touches just a taste of what it might have been like to be at one of those lunch counter sit-ins and to try to not give harm for harm, to try to resist returning violence. But that's what MLK taught us during the civil rights. Not to repay evil with evil or violence with violence. He said in one of his sermons, and there are hard-hearted and bitter individuals among us who would combat the opponent with physical violence and corroding hatred. Violence only brings temporary victories. Violence, by creating many more social problems than it solves, never brings permanent peace. I am convinced that if we succumb to the temptation to use our violence in the struggle for freedom, unborn generations will be the recipient of a long and desolate night of bitterness, and our chief legacy to them will be a never-ending reign of chaos. So how do we do that? How do we shape our life so that we do not resort to violence? First of all, our lives must be shaped, must be transformed by the love of Christ. His way in the world was one of self-giving love. You know, you remember the Jews were waiting in expectation for the Messiah to come, a Messiah who would be a militant and nationalistic leader, who would be a more violent revolutionary. But Christ made it resoundingly clear that his way of giving is one of self-giving love. He said the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected. He must be killed and raised again on the third day. Christ embodied self-giving love in both the way he lived and the way he died. You remember, the night before he was crucified, he was in the garden praying, and it's then that the chief priests and the elders came to arrest him. And as they came into the garden, Peter was bent to defend Jesus, and so he pulled out his sword, and he cut off the ear of one of the slaves of the high priest. But Jesus said to him, "None of that. Peter, put away your sword. You do not repay evil for evil." He lived a life of nonviolence. He reminded Peter that those who live by the sword will die by the sword. His way of life was being willing to suffer and die for us. And the way he lived, he also died. He went to the cross, suffering every kind of inhumanity and every kind of humiliation. And again, showing us a different way of living in the world, a way of radical love. The cross is the embodiment of non-violence, of forgiveness, of a complete lack of retaliation. He could have jumped off the cross, but he chose not to. He chose to suffer for our sake so that we too might be transformed. And as his life and death was shaped by the cross, so our lives too might be shaped and transformed into a cross-shaped life. Secondly, being shaped by the love of Christ means that we will have a heart at peace and not a heart at war. Steve mentioned these phrases last week. They come from a book called Anatomy of Peace by the Alban Institute. And in it, we receive an explanation of what it means to have a heart at peace and a heart at war toward others. It kind of goes back to Martin Buber's concept of I-thou relationships instead of I-it relationships. Buber meant that we should have a relationship with others in which we treat them like a thou instead of other or it. We are challenged to love others and treat them with respect and treat them as a vow. To have that heart at peace toward others and not a heart at war. We need to be filled with genuine love and peace and not anger and hate. Finally, the encouragement that this scripture gives us is that we cannot do this alone. The verbs in this scripture reading are plural verbs, not singular verbs. Paul's encouragement is for us to do this together and to do this by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is something that we cannot do on our own, but we must do as a part of the community of faith. We must conspire together with one another as the church and with the Holy Spirit. You know, that word conspire actually means to breathe together. And that's what we are called to do, to breathe in the Holy Spirit and to work together as a community of faith, trusting in the power of the Spirit to provide and do for us that which we cannot do for ourselves, to do that which we consider to be impossible. your story was the Bishop of Soweto and Johannesburg in South Africa for 13 years in the 1980s. And he worked alongside Bishop Desmond Tutu against apartheid. He was then appointed by Nelson Mandela to help select the nation's Truth and Reconciliation Commission. This commission would hold court-like restorative justice assemblies in communities after the abolition of apartheid. And witnesses were identified as victims of gross human rights, and they were invited to testify and share their experiences in these public hearings, and then also the perpetrators of those violent acts would give testimony or confession of what they had done, and they would then seek amnesty from criminal or civil prosecution. Peter Story said that after someone had confessed what they had done, then the person who was the victim or the family member of the victim was able to say what they would like to have done. He said many of them didn't say anything. They were overwhelmed with emotion and they would just shake their heads and say they weren't ready. Other times, he witnessed amazing acts of forgiveness. He tells one particular story of a man who had killed the son of this woman. And this woman was there as he confessed what he had done. She was elderly, she was feeble, she was blind. And after this man made confession to killing her son, someone said to her, "So, Mama, what would you like for us to do?" And she paused for a moment, and then she said, "I would like to see this man. I would like to see this man that has killed my son." And so they stood her up, and she walked forward, and she reached out her hand, because you know how someone sees when they are blind. So she took her hand, and ever so gently and tenderly, she began to touch his face. She felt the contours of his eyebrow and his cheeks, and she tenderly touched his nose and his lips. And then she said to him, "You have killed my son." And then she paused and went on to say, "I am a Christian, and I forgive you. And now one thing I ask of you. You have killed my son, and so now you must become my son." Peter Story says the man actually fainted, because, you know, sometimes as painful as it is for us to forgive, it is even more painful and more astounding to be forgiven. That's what Paul means when he says, "For by doing this you heap burning coals on their head." It's not that those burning coals are meant to inflict more pain and harm. It's that we are purified by those burning coals, and they help the suffering person to receive that forgiveness. And as painful as it is, it burns away the hatred and brings about reconciliation and peace. actually grounds this reconciliation in our faith. He says the cost of forgiveness ultimately reverts back to the cross. It was the pain of taking into his heart by Jesus all of the brokenness, hurt, and brutality, and the horror of this world's alienation from God. And he bore that within himself in order that forgiveness, in order that love might be released into the world, that we might be transformed by his love. So Paul says, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but let evil overcome. But overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In my devotional reading several weeks ago, I was reading something by Bishop Reuben Jobe, and he posed these two questions that were really significant for me. Is it possible, he says, to live in this complex and violent world without doing harm? Is it possible? And then he goes on to clarify and says, can we trust God enough to follow the ways of the Spirit, not the ways of the world? He puts it in terms of our trust. Our trust in God. Can we trust God enough to reject violence and retaliation, to give up revenge that is so exalted in our world, and instead embrace the most powerful weapon of all, and that is the weapon of love and peace? Can we trust God enough to embrace love and peace? MLK reminds us again. Generations will rise and fall, and men will continue to worship the god of revenge and bow down at the altar of retaliation. But ever and again, the noble lesson of Calvary will naggingly remind us that only goodness can drive out evil, and only love. God, sometimes it really does seem impossible. It seems like violence should be able to drive out hate. But we know that that is not the case, that only goodness can drive out evil. Only love can overcome hate. So, oh God, may the cross of Jesus Christ transform each one of us so that we too may live that cross-shaped life, so that we too may live by the most powerful weapon, the weapon of love and of peace. Oh God, may we be instruments of your peace. By the power and the grace of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Christ is our peace. In him there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. There is neither east nor west, south nor north. For he has broken the barriers and brought down the walls of hostility, making a way for all of us where there was no way, so that by his life and death and resurrection, he might reconcile us back to God, and that we then might become a part of that ministry of reconciliation to the world. On the night before he died, Jesus gathered with his disciples for a final meal. And he took bread and he broke it, and he shared it with them, and he said, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took a cup and he gave thanks. He shared it with them and said, "Take and drink, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we come with thanksgiving to this table that you have prepared for all of us. And we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of the bread and the cup, that in receiving them we might recognize the real presence of Christ in us and among us and at work through us, particularly in these elements which we receive. Now bind us together as your church, called to be one with you, with each other, and in ministry to all the world, until we feast at your heavenly banquet table together. Those who are serving this morning, come forward at this time to prepare to share the elements. Here in Trinity and in the United Methodist Church, the table of communion is always open. Every one of us finds a welcome place at the table. We invite you to come this morning. Come to the pair of servers that's in front of your section. They'll be glad to offer you grace in the form of a piece of bread. And then take that bread and dip it into the cup. After you've received, you can return to your seats. And if you'd like, these kneeling benches are always available for you to spend some time in. Let us celebrate the feast. table, we've been reminded that Christ makes a way for us and invites us into a way of peace. This morning in your bulletin, you received an insert that has a prayer for peace and specifically an invitation to make yourself an instrument of peace, one that St. Francis offered for us many, many years ago. I invite you to stand as we move toward the close of the service and join in reciting. You'll find it also printed on the screens. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is discord, unity. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is error, truth. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is sadness, joy. Where there is darkness, light. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life.
As you go today, I invite you to take those prayers with you and to take it and to put it somewhere where you will see it daily. Tape it to the mirror in your bathroom. Put it with a magnet on your refrigerator. Set it on your dashboard, somewhere where you will see it and read it and be reminded of the need for us to be instruments of peace. So go and may peace be your way in the world, in your home, in your neighborhood, in your community, in the surrounding world. Go and may the love of God and grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.